We're going to have the Lord's Supper as part of the message this morning. It's going to be incorporated in the message. Oh, you don't put that up yet, Mike? Not yet. I'm not ready. All right. I just want him to know. But I forgot to let you know that Jay Smith got home from the hospital. He had his surgery last Monday, and he's home and doing well, or stable at any rate. Roger Foster, I found out after the end of the service, had to go in for, he had a small mass on his spleen and pancreas, and they removed the spleen and part of the pancreas. They think they have gotten everything, but they will be testing that. And so we want to remember them in prayer as well. Now, this week I was sent a link to a recent Barna Group study, and I'm going to use that this morning as the introduction to my message, Serving Like Jesus. You know how often Christians are criticized, or professing Christians are criticized for being hypocrites. And the Barna Group did a research on that very thing. That very thought of Christians as hypocrites. And so the study explored how well Christians seem to emulate the actions and the attitudes of Jesus in their interactions one with another. And they developed a series of 20 self-evaluation statements, and from that they were able to make a grid of how people responded. And so I want to show you that grid. We're going to put the next slide up there. I know it's hard to read because I had to use small letters, but it says Christ-like at the top, Pharisaical at the bottom, Christ-like to the, your, oh, I'm looking at it backwards. Christ-like to your right and Pharisaical. Then we have the line attitudes, and the up and down is actions. And the questions were designed to measure actions like Jesus or attitudes like Jesus or self-righteous actions or self-righteous attitudes. I'm not going to read all the questions, but I will give you a sample of the questions. So, actions like Jesus, one of the questions was, I try to discover the needs of non-Christians rather than waiting for them to come to me. Or attitudes like Jesus, I see God-given value in every person regardless of their past or present condition. And self-righteous actions, I prefer to serve people who attend my church rather than those who are outside of the church. And self-righteous attitudes, well, I feel grateful to be a Christian when I see other people's failures and flaws. So there are 20 questions like that. And they took the results of over 1,000 respondents and placed it on a grid. And so the grid is here. Can you show the grid? All right. Now, I know you can't read it again because, see, you're sitting in the desert land instead of the promised land. But if you're up in the promised land, you could read it. And I don't have my laser light had died. But the underlined one are evangelical Christians. The big white circle is the average of everybody that professes to be Christian in any way, shape, or form. And at least, for the most part, the Christ-like attitudes and actions is the top left. And at least evangelical Christians are, you know, top right. Yeah, that's right. Top Christ-like. I'm reading it from back there. And so on top right. And at least evangelical Christians, more of us do the right things, but not really that all that many. And so that just gives you an idea. And so it brings me to the one thing for today. Because our series is serve. And the one thing today is this. Serving like Jesus will make you uncomfortable. Serving like Jesus will make you uncomfortable. So if you leave with nothing else today, at least leave with that. And I want to read, and I have you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I want to read our passage before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's going to introduce it, and you'll see why in a moment. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed need only wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." See, the one thing that really jumps out to you is, to you, maybe not. The one thing that really jumps out to me as I read the passage is that Judas was still there when Jesus washed their feet. Judas was still among them. And so as Jesus was going around the room washing the feet of his disciples, he washed the feet of him who was to betray him. That is an amazing thing. Now, if you read, and you put all the pieces together, Judas left before he instituted what we're going to celebrate now, the Lord's Supper. And so I'd like to have the men that are going to serve with me come forward, if you would, for the Lord's Supper. And as they're coming forward, I'd like to read the passage. And I want to read it this morning from The Life of Christ in Stereo, which blends together the four Gospels. And the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, have the communion service. And so let me read it to you from that. You won't be able to find it because it is a blending of those three passages. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in like manner, after the supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.' And they drank from it. And he said to them, 'This cup which is poured out for you is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. But verily I say to you, that I will never more drink this fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father.'" Let's pray. Lord, as we come to celebrate what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion table, we do so remembering that that is not just an isolated event in your life. It was really a culminating moment when, with your disciples, you took what was very common to them, very well known, that Passover meal, and transformed it into a commemorative meal that we are to partake in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And so, Lord, we come into your presence this morning, and we ask you to fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly remember and recognize the sacrifice that you gave on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we have something really special. Really special. Our newest member is going to give a testimony. Now our theme this morning has been serve. I mean, it has been for the last several weeks. So come on up front. And Veronica told a story in secret to a group of ladies, and one of them was my wife.
Watch what you say.
And so I asked her if she would share it with you as our service type of testimony this morning.
Good morning. I just have to give you a little bit of background. This happened back in November, about a week before Thanksgiving. I had been coming to Grace Bible, and I started coming to Sunday morning prayer services, but I had not yet attended anything on Wednesday evenings. And I was interested in that, but a little nervous. Well, Sunday morning at the prayer service, Madeline came and sat with me, and we prayed together. And I inquired about Wednesday evenings. And she said they had ended, Pastor had ended on Wednesdays with a study because of the holidays, but there was going to be a film that he was going to show that Wednesday and that I should definitely come. So I was like, oh, I was all gung-ho. Well, in the meantime, my daughter's getting ready to come home from college, and she has a new boyfriend, so we're going to take him out to dinner. So this does all connect. I need to make a reservation. I wanted to make a reservation at a local restaurant. So Wednesday morning comes, and I had put the phone number for the restaurant I wanted to go to in my cell phone. I get to work at 6:30 in the morning. I take an ink pen. I jot down the number to the restaurant on a notepad. I'm going to call on my break. But now it's Wednesday, and I'm very nervous. I'm nervous about coming up here on Wednesday to attend the film. I haven't done it before, so I'm jittery, and all kinds of doubts are coming into my mind. These people are going to think, who is this person? You're too busy. You know, Satan is working on my weakness, knowing that I'm nervous. And I realize that at some point, God is probably not really pleased with me at that moment. So I look up, and I do not say anything out loud because I am in a cubicle setting and I want to keep my job. But I looked up, and I was like, you know, Father, you know me. I need to be hit over the head. So if you can give me something. So my break rolled around. I have a headset for my phone. I put it on. I dialed the number on the notepad. And I hear a voice that sounds familiar saying, good morning, or something to this effect. Grace Bible Church, may I help you? I'm looking around, and I'm like, now my brain is not registering this because I'm expecting to call a restaurant. So of course I ask, is this Billy B's? And I recognize Pastor Terry's voice. He's like, no, this is Grace Bible Church. May I help you? And I am like, am I being punked? So I politely, I'm sure he knows who I am or something, and I know he didn't. But I just said politely, I'm sorry, I dialed the wrong number. And I could hear him saying to someone as he hung up the phone, you know, that was a wrong number for Billy B's, or something like that. So I'm looking at the number now on the notepad like it's an alien. Like that, I double-checked what I put in my cell phone. I pick up the phone. I dial the number again. It's Billy B's. I leave all my information, and my palms are sweaty. I'm thinking, what happened? And then I go to jot down the information on a notepad, and I realize I'm holding in my hand the ink pen from Grace Bible Church that comes from your Welcome Center. I had been using this ink pen all morning long and praying, and I obviously do not have any conscientious knowledge of dialing this phone number. I don't know it by heart, still don't know it by heart, but I dial that phone number, and I looked up, and I was like, thank you for using the ink pen to hit me over the head. And I did attend that evening, and as I was walking through the door, I realized that I never actually was ever alone, that I always was in the presence of God. And when I walked in, I always have a greeting here. Not just the wonderful people who are out front greeting, and the Welcome Center is wonderful, but every time I've come in here, even if I wanted to make myself that particular day, my 5'8" frame look very small, there was always a nod, a smile, sometimes a handshake, sometimes a hug, sometimes, you know, just the littlest thing. And I have to tell you, and I want to tell you sincerely from the depth of my heart, thank you for your service.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you. But I wanted to share the testimony because one of the things that people do is they serve at the Welcome Center. And in serving at the Welcome Center, they give out information, they give out pens, and you wonder sometimes, does that have any impact on anyone? And the answer is yes, it does. It has a great impact. So turn back, if you would, to John chapter 13. And we're going to take a few minutes in looking at serving like Jesus. And our one thing for today, and I want to remind you of it, is serving like Jesus will make you uncomfortable. And in our passage in John 13, we're going to limit the scope of our study to what we can learn about serving like Jesus. So as we read through the passage, that's what we want to pick out. What can we learn about serving like Jesus from the passage? And from that perspective, I think that the key verse is all the way down in verse 15. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I do. Jesus served them as a servant. And I want to draw out four observations, very simple observations. They're not going to be anything, tricky or mind-boggling from it. Very simple observations. In verse 1, servant serving is an expression of love. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. See, Jesus loved his disciples to the uttermost. I mean, to the extreme. And this is one time that the NIV really does capture the sense of what the end of the verse means. If you read the end of John 13:1 in the NIV, it says, having loved his own that were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew what was going to happen that night and the next day, and then the resurrection that would take place 3 days later. Mark tells us in chapter 14, verse 34, that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went away a stone's throw from the other disciples to pray, that his soul was deeply grieved to the point of death. Yet Jesus was going to reveal his love to his disciples in a special manner. So how does that apply to us? Well, serving like Jesus requires us to go that extra mile as an expression of our love for those whom we serve. It takes us outside of our comfort zone. It requires us to give a little bit more of ourselves than what we would first think. Now, the second thing is in verses 3-5. Servant serving is done in a spirit of humility. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that Jesus had come forth from God and was going back to the God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking his towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. See, Jesus knew that God had given him authority over everything. He's God. He is God. He came from God to earth. He created, as we study the Word of God, we see that Jesus himself is the creator of all that exists. The angels bowed down and worshiped him before he came to earth. At one point we read in the Gospels that if Jesus had wanted to, he could have called legions of angels to rescue him, and the Father would have sent them. And yet this same Jesus took the garment that he was wearing, removed it, put on the towel of a servant, took the basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. See, Jesus did the unthinkable. He did the unthinkable. He took upon himself the garment of a servant slave. Not even a steward slave, a slave that was in charge of the master's things. No, he took the position of a servant slave, the one that washes people's feet. See, proud people don't do that. Proud people want to be in positions that are visible, you know, that get everybody's attention. One of the things that was brought to home to me when I was in France in Bible school, and this is like ages ago, the director of the mission in the school would always talk to those of us that were young men preparing for the ministry. And he would tell us, and I can remember this because I guess he repeated it so often. Now he probably repeated it so often because we were always giving him flack about it. But he would say to us that if you are unwilling to clean the toilets, you're not able to be a missionary. And that is the stark reality. There's a lot of people that are willing to do jobs that they deem important, but are unwilling to do that which they deem insignificant. We were 10 years in Shawinigan, Quebec. And in that church, it wasn't that big a building at first, but then we did get a bigger building. All of the member families, all of us, took turns to clean the building. We had a list. And if you became a member of the church, you got a week. And you were responsible to clean the building that week. And you were responsible to clean the toilets that week. And you were responsible to find somebody to do it or trade with another family if you couldn't do it that week. But everybody did it. And, you know, that's probably not an American way of approaching things. But it did create a servant's heart. See, serving like Jesus requires me to humble myself. It really does. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourselves." And the example that the Apostle Paul uses is two verses farther. In verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So serving like Jesus requires me to humble myself, and that will make me uncomfortable. Now the third thing is servant serving may be misunderstood by those that were serving. I mean, you look at the story in front of us, the account in front of us. In verses 6 through 11, Jesus now is washing the disciples' feet, and he comes to Peter. I mean, you can almost envision this because of the way Peter was that we see him in Scripture. Peter says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet?" I mean, you can almost hear him say it. And then Jesus said, "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me." "Well, hold it, Lord. I don't want that either. So if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me, my hands and my head and everything." And Jesus said to him, "No, Peter, I don't need to do that, because if you're clean, you don't need all of you washed. You just need your feet washed." And he said that knowing full well that Judas was still there. See, Peter didn't understand Jesus' action. He simply didn't understand it. He was not going to let Jesus wash his feet. Now, in case you were wondering about it, In the churches that I've been part of, we don't generally wash people's feet. The Grace Brethren churches, when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they do that. I don't know if it's everybody, if it's just the elders. I haven't been to a communion service, but they do that. I have to admit, if Jesus were coming to me and he wanted to wash my feet, I think I would pretty much be like Peter. I don't know that I would let any of you wash my feet. Because it just makes us uncomfortable. And so Peter is responding like you and I, especially you and I as American citizens, from the West, the Western culture, that would be extremely difficult. Now, I understand that in the culture of the day, it was not uncommon. They wore sandals or nothing that was dusty and dirty. And it was not uncommon for them to arrive at a home and have a servant wash their feet. But it was the job of the servant, not the master. And Peter just simply was not going to do it. Peter is the one that answered the question that Jesus asked when he was way up in Caesarea Philippi, "Whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter's answer was, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was not going to let the Christ, the Son of the living God, wash his feet. And we may be willing to do something for others, but we don't want it done to ourselves. It makes us uncomfortable. Now, Jesus explained his action. "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And again, Peter didn't understand. And that was clear by his answer, because he says, "Well, then wash all of me." And even when Jesus explains the reason for simply washing his feet, I'm not certain that Peter understood. Because when we read through the passage and we just read it and we don't try to analyze everything that's there, we have great difficulty understanding the passage. It's not one of the easiest passages in Scripture to understand. We have the benefit of the entire Scriptures. Peter was just living this as it was going, day to day. None of the Scriptures had been written. But Jesus was modeling a spiritual truth. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are cleansed. But as we go through this life, we sin. And when we sin, our feet are dirty. And we need to take that and confess that sin to Christ and be cleansed, have our feet washed. Precisely what the Lord's Supper means. We come remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We remember that he paid the debt of our sin, but that we need our feet washed. Just because we have received him as our Savior does not mean that we go through life never sinning again. And so we need our feet cleansed. So serving like Jesus at times will be misunderstood. Motives may be questioned, decisions may be questioned, actions may be questioned. But just like Jesus, we can explain why, but we continue to serve. And the fourth thing and the final thing for this morning is this. Servant serving has eternal value. Has eternal value. So in verses 12 through 17, he washed their feet and he took his garments again, and then he reclined at the table and says, "Do you know what I've done for you? Will you call me teacher and Lord? And you're right, for so I am. And if I'm the teacher and I've washed your feet, then you should do it, for I've given you an example." And verse 16 is what I want to draw out of it. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So remember Barna thing I showed you at the beginning, the research about professing Christians reflecting Christ's attitude and actions. I will put the graph back up. What attitude, what action do you have that reflects Christ's attitude and actions? Jesus was telling his disciples that you are not greater. I am not greater than he is. We are to do as he did. And why don't we do as Christ did? Well, in part, it's our one thing in reverse. We don't want Jesus to make us uncomfortable. We like our comfort zone. We like feeling good about ourselves. We like doing things that we like to do, and we don't like to do things that we don't like to do. You know, I'll serve Christ, but I will serve at my convenience. You know, Jerry White in the book, The Power of Commitment, writes, "No one is so empty as the man who has stopped walking with God and doesn't know it." That is a poignant statement. No one is so empty as the person that has stopped walking with God and doesn't even know it. How many times have all of us, any of us, maybe you, given an excuse, and you knew full well it was an excuse about serving, all sorts of lame reasons for not serving, because, well, I just can't do it. And then you wonder why in your own spiritual life you feel so empty. John Piper wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. You can get it on the internet. It's free. You can Google Don't Waste Your Life, and it'll bring up a PDF book, and you can download the whole thing. If you've never read it, you need to read it. I think it's one of the best books ever. I mean, it's just a really good book. But on page 46... he gives an illustration, and I'm just going to read it to you. I don't usually do this, but I want to read it to you, and I'd like you to pay close attention. I mean, let's say you've slept through the whole thing. Wake up. Listen for a minute. This is worth the price of admission. Okay? He entitles the paragraph, "An American Tragedy, How Not to Finish Your One Life." I will tell you that what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. This is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace the tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Now, as we end this morning, I know Mike is going to pass out. We're ending on time on the Lord's Supper Sunday. But as we end, let me remind you of our one thing. Serving, like Jesus, will make you uncomfortable. But the servant serving has eternal value. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. One Sunday, Corrie Ten Boom, when she was 80 years old. And if you don't know who she is, Google it, look it up. I won't take time to explain, but Corrie Ten Boom was 80. And she had been speaking at a church in Copenhagen one morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and urging her audience to present their life a living sacrifice. And after church, two young nurses invited her to come to their place for dinner, for lunch. And so they went to the apartment, and Corey discovered that the apartment was on the 10th floor, and there was no elevator. She didn't think she could make it to the 10th floor, but the nurses were so eager for her to visit that she decided to try. By the 5th floor, she recounts that her heart was just pounding and her breath was coming up in gulps and her legs were buckling and she just collapsed in a chair that was on the landing. She did not think she could go any farther, and she was complaining in her spirit bitterly to the Lord. You know, you can just hear it. Lord, why am I going up 10 flights of stairs? I'm 80 years old. I mean, any of us would do that. I mean, I'm 60 and I would say, why am I going up 10 flights of stairs? Looking upward, she said the stairs seemed almost to ascend into infinity. And she wondered, maybe I get to die. And perhaps I'm leaving earth and going to heaven. It's her own writing. But the Lord seemed to whisper in my ear that a special blessing awaited for me on the 10th floor. So I bravely pressed on, one nurse in front, one nurse in back, and we went up the last 5 flights. Finally reaching the apartment, she discovered that the parents of one of the girls was there. And they were not believers, but they were eager to hear her testimony and the gospel message. And opening her Bible, she carefully explained what it meant to come to faith in Christ. And both parents trusted Christ that day. Servant serving. I love the illustration because so often, you know, we look at ourselves. We don't see the little boy that comes into Kids Connect, whose parents never come to church, and whose life has forever been changed. Servant serving is an expression of love. It needs to be done in a spirit of humility. It may be misunderstood by those that are served, but it has eternal value. Father, we thank you that we can serve you from a grateful heart. Receive our service as an expression of our love, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.